As I told you this morning, because of the events of this morning, I was actually glad that I had this topic of hope to speak upon. And then tonight, I planned a lesson on 10 Commandments for Comforters, and it just seemed to fit again. And so I want to begin with a scripture reading, however, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's impressed me about that passage, a number of things, but one is the message of application for us is we receive comfort from God. God is the source of all true comfort, and that helps us in the difficult times. But it's not intended for us to just retain that comfort to ourselves, for ourselves, but also to share it with others who are going through difficult times. So we want to focus on that this evening. But the text is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll open your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is going to write about some difficult times, and he had many of which to write. But in a context when he's talking about certain troubles that he encountered, we find these words. He says, I am filled with comfort. That's verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 7. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The NIV states it like this. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Notice in that sentence, that last sentence, he speaks about troubles, but then he's also able to speak about joy. Not just joy, but unbounding joy. How can he speak of troubles and joy in the same sentence? How is it possible to have tremendous joy, even in times of trouble? Let's look at the text. But notice he says, as far as troubles, he's troubled on every side. Verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. And I love this phrase. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. I'm going to be saying that statement several times. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. He doesn't identify specifically those conflicts, what those troubles were. The word there means a battle or controversy, fighting, striving. And of all the many conflicts, the strivings that Paul had, he could enumerate many. In fact, I want to read a passage later on in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning verse 23. And notice what the Apostle Paul says and what he had suffered for the cause of Christ. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. We can go and search out many of these things in our Bibles and find the accounts of when he did endure these things. Some of them, however, are not recorded in the other parts of the Bible. But outside were conflicts. He sums it up. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. In 2 Corinthians, earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, or I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. I had no rest in my spirit. I had no peace of mind because he is longing to see Titus because Titus is bringing him a report about how the church at Corinth is doing. And so when he doesn't see him initially, he's still anxious to know. And so he departs for Macedonia himself. No rest in my spirit. Inside were fears," he would say. Inner fears are the frequent responses to outside conflicts. That word fear, no surprise to us, comes from the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. To be afraid, alarm, or fright. Outside were conflicts, and often when there's conflicts on the outside, there are fears within. When there are outside conflicts, we fear its difficulty. We fear the stress involved. We fear the unknown or any negative outcomes. And the question is there any comfort for our fears? Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. But notice in the next couple of verses, Paul discusses being comforted by God. Verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Nevertheless, God, or but God. I've done a series of lessons in the distant past entitled, "But God." And it just highlights passages such as these where there's a circumstance a negative circumstance that's described. But then we find this phrase, "but God," and then how God changes that circumstance. And that's exactly what's going on here. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears, but God. And how He makes the difference in those situations. Nevertheless, God, or but God. And even in negative circumstances, God makes all the difference because God is there. Because God is faithful. Because God is bigger than our concerns. And on we could go. But here specifically, Paul highlights how God comforts the downcast. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Again, all true comfort comes from God. How does God comfort us? Well, one way is through His Word. One way is through His Word. When I think about the comfort of God's Word, one of the first passages that comes to my mind is a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's written to some Christians who were concerned about their loved ones who had died in Christ. And probably their concern was, will we ever see them again? And I believe they were thinking, no, we won't. But Paul writes this by inspiration to alleviate their concerns and to give them comfort. And listen to what he writes. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, their fears would be allayed by this instruction. that the dead in Christ, those that you fear you'll never see again, they're actually going to be raised first when Jesus returns. And those who are alive will meet them, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we who are alive when Jesus comes, and those dead in Christ who are raised, we will be together with the Lord forever. Imagine what comfort. And we don't have to imagine what comfort that is for us today. What passages of Scripture have brought you comfort? How has God comforted you through the Word? How many of us would cite the 23rd Psalm, that beloved Psalm? How many countless people have been comforted by that passage as well as other passages of Scripture? One way that God comforts us is through His Word. Another way is through His presence. By the knowledge that He is always with us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks about the comforting presence of God. He asks, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." The psalmist was writing, finding extreme comfort in the knowledge that wherever he may go, that God is with him. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, verse 5. God comforts with His presence. But thirdly, God comforts through His people. God comforts us through His people. Again, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." How did God comfort Paul when there's no rest in his spirit? There's no peace within him. He's anxious. He's concerned. God comforted him on that occasion through his representative, through Titus. And Titus would bring the good news about how those Christians in Corinth were doing well. And that was such a refreshing news to Paul. It brought him tremendous comfort to know that. But it reminds us, it teaches us, that one of the way our God, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, comforts others is through His people. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. To what end? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Have you been comforted by God? Then it is God's will that we share that comfort with those around us. A lady by the name of Nan Wright lost her only son at the age of 13 from a bicycle accident. And since that time, she has studied a lot about grief and about helping others through their grief. And in the article that I was reading that she wrote, she said, "There are some who want to distance themselves from the bereaved. It may seem uncomfortable, even frightening, to be around someone who's in such emotional pain and turmoil. They don't know what to say or do, so they say and do nothing. But," she says, "children of God, in spite of the discomfort you may feel, I challenge you to learn the skills of bringing comfort to the grieving." And then she shares what I want to share with you, the 10 Commandments for Comforters. This comes from a book by Warren and David Wiersbe, entitled Comforting the Bereaved. And they list these 10 commandments for comforters. The first one is this: go to those who are bereaved as soon as possible, even if it's inconvenient for you. First commandment, go to them. Go to them. I had planned this lesson because we just finished on Sunday nights. This has been a few Sunday nights ago because of other events, studying the first two chapters of the book of Job. And it ends with how Job's friends came to him. I want to remind you of Job 2:13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And I think Job's friends did so many things that were good, that they were good comforters for Job in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his loss. And one of the good things they did is they went to him. And they just sat with him, didn't say a word for 7 days and 7 nights. Nan Wright suggests that in the midst of pain and anxiety and deep sadness, the grieving one needs to know that they're not alone or forgotten. And I'm sure that's the message that Job received when his friends came to him, that he's not alone, that they were there for him. And what a message you and I need to communicate to those who are hurting, who are grieving. Nan Wright suggests that the worst thing you can do is not to say or do anything, but just to show them, just to go to them and let them know that you care, speaks volumes whether you say a word or not. Number two, second commandment, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to react to words and feelings that may appear unchristian. I think this is very helpful to us because in a time of loss, people may speak out of anger or bitterness or even despair. And sometimes even what you may feel to be the strongest of Christians will say things that may appear almost blasphemous because of their hurt. But I think we do well to abide by this commandment that we're swift to listen and slow to speak, and especially slow to react to those words of hurt and despair. We shouldn't condemn them for having these very normal responses to tragic loss. Instead, we need to choose our words very carefully, and even more importantly, listen. Just listen. Listen to this writer who writes out of the experience of loss. Above all, listen to me. I have a roller coaster relationship with God right now. One minute I feel safe in His loving arms, and the next moment I'm flooded with doubts and questions, feeling totally abandoned by Him. He can handle it. I hope that you can too. Be my safe place to talk, cry, and feel totally accepted. I need my lifeline of friends now. I know that I scare you. You're wondering if this can happen to me, then it can happen to you. You may even try to find some reason for our loss to ease your own mind. But please, do not make packaged, insensitive statements such as, "Time heals all wounds," or, "I know how you feel," or, "Everything will be all right," or, "God will not give you more than you can bear." Please don't tell me about someone else's story that is sadder than mine, or send me books on grief. Don't say or do anything to minimize my grief or try to fix me. This only says that you have no idea how deeply I'm hurting. Be a good listener. Just be there, this commandment suggests, to minister, not to lecture or to try to figure things out. Because commandment number three is, do not try to explain everything. This is where Job's friends got into trouble. In fact, in Job 16, verse 2, he calls his friends miserable comforters. You came to comfort me, but now you've become miserable comforters. And the reason is that they believe, they understand, they know the reason why Job is suffering. It's because he must have done something that God is punishing him. But they couldn't be further from the truth. And in trying to explain what they could not explain, they became miserable comforters. And it reminds us that a person's attempt at explanations can often bring more pain and sorrow to the one who's already hurting. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." Again, sometimes we're so quick to speak, many of us have this fix-it mentality. We're kind of wired that way. But there's some things we are just not qualified to explain. So we mustn't try. Number four, share the promises of God in a timely manner. And perhaps we should underscore timely there. Share the promises of God in a timely manner. We can be careless with our words. We can utter statements, even well-meaning, that may sound cliche. But folks, in the end, there's really nowhere else to turn but to God's promises. But it may be that those who are grieving would do better hearing them later rather than sooner. Number five, avoid saying, "I know just how you feel," because nobody will believe you and the statement accomplishes nothing. We may not know, we may have been through a similar circumstance, but we may not know exactly how that person is feeling. But one thing we do know is that the bereaved person is missing their loved one very much. We can know that. Nan Wright writes, "Perhaps you have some memories of their loved ones that you can share." You know what I think is very helpful? That would help Mindy and Logan is if you tell them or write to them how much Roy has meant to you. Other families who have lost loved ones, you want to help them, you want to bless them, let them know how much your loved one has meant to you. I think that when people receive things like that, when they hear things or read things, memories about their loved ones, that's something that they want to keep. That's something that'll be a blessing to them, not only when it's first shared, but even on down through life. And when we share those precious memories that we have, we're assuring our friend that the one that they lost is not forgotten. We're also reassuring them that they're not forgotten, and we recognize that they've had a loss, and we remember them as well. Number six, words often fail, so express yourself through a loving hug, a handshake, or even a simple touch. Just being there is a ministry. And let me remind you again, God comforted Paul on that occasion through Titus, through that physical presence in a man named Titus. Charlie Walton has written a book, When There Are No Words, and he devotes a whole chapter to just the power of a hug. And he said, pain doesn't come in pounds or ounces or gallons. You feel like you're standing before a mountain that you're going to have to move one spoonful at a time. It's a task you can never hope to complete, a mountain that you can never hope to finish moving. But as you stand surveying that mountain of grief, a loved one steps forward with a hug that communicates clearly. You can almost picture that person stepping up to your mountain of grief with a shovel and saying, "I cannot move this mountain for you, but I'll take this one shovelful of your grief and deal with it myself." Number seven, don't be afraid to weep with those who weep. Grieving people need to feel free to grieve. Rushing a grieving person, one person said, is like trying to send someone home from the hospital while they're still on life support. Healing takes time, And the comforter who comes alongside needs to recognize that. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to weep and a time to mourn. One of my favorite illustrations about this point is about Queen Victoria when she was reigning. She learned about a member of the kingdom, a common laborer that had lost her baby. And having experienced grief herself, she decided to go to this woman to express her sympathy. She called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her. And when she left, the neighbors asked, "Well, what did the queen do? What did the queen say to you?" "Nothing," replied the grieving mother. "She simply put her hand on mine, and we silently wept together." Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Number 8, remember that grieving is a difficult process that takes time. So be patient with those who mourn and try not to say, "Aren't you over it yet?" There is no time limit. There is no set time. So we must be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient," or be long-suffering with all. Emotions are not governed by checklists. We don't grieve for a certain amount of time and then one day decide we're done with it. There's things that 'll trigger our memories. Often, so I'm told, when we least expect it. And we grieve again. Be patient with those who mourn. Number 9, visit regularly during the weeks after the funeral. The bereaved one needs to know visitors who will sit with them, weep with them, encourage them. They'll often need real, tangible help. I remember one writer talking about the time he was apparently asked, when your loved one passed, what is it that someone said or did for you that meant the most? And he recalled this woman, a distant relative who drove some miles to get to his home for the funeral. And after the funeral, she went back to the home. It wasn't anything that she said, but after the meal, she helped clean up, she helped tidy up the house, and then she left. But this man said, after she left, I could tell love had been in my house. She just helped in a real tangible way, and as a result, brought comfort. But those visits need to continue. What grievers need are companions. So let's visit regularly during the weeks after the funeral. Number 10, and finally, keep confidence. This must have been written for preachers specifically, because the rest of it says, don't turn the experience into a sermon illustration unless the family gives you permission. Keep a confidence. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. When someone is speaking with you, a grieving person is speaking with you, they need to be able to trust you. They need to be able to, when they pour out their heart, know that it's going to stay with them. They need to be able to know that they can speak freely about any pain, about the pain, about the anger, about any guilt, about regrets, and know that the person that they're confiding in is going to keep that to themselves. So keep a confidence. I hope these 10 commandments will be helpful to us as we try to be of comfort to those who need comforting. But remember this statement: outside were conflicts, inside were fears. But the very next verse, nevertheless, God comforts the downcast. And the way that God often comforts the downcast is through His people. May we be blessed comforters, not miserable comforters. And the greatest comfort that we can have, go back to that passage written to those Christians who were concerned, would they ever see their loved ones in Christ again? And the word of comfort was that yes, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we'll all be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And it goes back to the word that we studied this morning. That's the hope that we have. That expectation, that joyful anticipation, that hope that belongs to the child of God. If tonight you are subject to the invitation of Jesus, if you need to obey the gospel so that hope can be yours, if you need the prayers of the church tonight, please let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.